day is found in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the 18th and 19th chapter. We left off speaking to you last week of Paul being in Athens, and what a wonderful city this was, and what took place in this city in Athens. He left the city of Athens and he came to the city called Corinth. Now, this city likewise was in Greece. It was called the Ornament and the Light of Greece. It was noted for its learning and for its wealth. It was situated in a very beautiful place. It had a beautiful harbor, and this harbor was easy for those that navigated ships to get into. In those times, there was not much knowledge yet of navigation. And where this harbor was so commodious, many ships went to this particular harbor, and therefore this city was noted for its trade and likewise for its wealth. It became a wealthy city, and the people there were likewise well learned. But in this city there was likewise a temple called Venus. At this place there was then this idol worshipped in this temple. This Venus was supposed to have been anciently the goddess of the spring. But where the Greeks had taken this goddess over, it was called the goddess of love, a beautiful woman. Venus, likewise, is one of the planets in the solar system, the one nearest to the sun, the brightest one. Years ago, it was called Lucifer, and in the nighttime, it was called the morning star. This planet is located in the heavens above, but it has no meaning with this temple called Venus. This temple had 1,000 female slaves attached to it that prostituted themselves to anyone that came there for the goddess, Venus. This place, Corinth, was a place of filth, a place of very much impurity, and many resorted to this temple for those purposes. Paul came to this city and found a couple of people there, one called Aquila with his wife Priscilla. They had been lately in Rome, and they had been banished out of the city of Rome. This emperor had caused all the Jews to depart from there, and therefore they came to this city, Corinth. They were by occupation tent makers, and therefore Paul, finding them, lived with them and lodged with them, for he likewise was a tent maker. This teaches us that Paul, even though he was an apostle and went all over the world preaching the gospel, he still made his livelihood by these kind of means. And we find that Paul, whenever he came to a city, he immediately entered into the synagogue and began to speak unto the Jews, reasoning, disputing with them, trying to prove to them that this Jesus, who he preached, was the Christ. And while he was preaching and teaching, while he had some success in his ministry, for we find that some of the Jews believed, some of the Greeks, and even some of these Corinthians who were so steeped in sin and living in such terrible uncleanness, they likewise were given to believe. But the Jews, they raised a persecution against Paul. And Paul, he had spoken to them in love and reasoned with them, but they would not believe. They likewise hindered others from believing. And therefore Paul, he spake unto these Jews and said unto them, I am clean of your blood. from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now, this was quite a statement to make, to be clean of the blood of those to whom he had been preaching. It's a very great comfort to have a conscience which does not testify against you in speaking and in teaching and in preaching the word of God, that you have done what is right in the sight of God in warning sinners and leading them in the right way. So it was with Paul. And now Paul, he left then the Jews and entered into a house of a man called Justus. His house was right alongside of the synagogue. And this man was a Gentile. But he worshiped God in truth, as the Bible says. And now in this house he provided a room for Paul to preach. And Paul then preached in this room, and we find that the ruler of the synagogue, the next door church, we would say, he was converted, and he was given to believe with all his house and was baptized. Now this made the Jews inexcusable, for the ruler that they had over the synagogue was unquestionably one that was well learned and knew the scriptures very thoroughly. And now he was wrought upon. He was given to believe in Christ, and he had to testify too that what Paul was preaching was the truth. So Paul then, he had some success in his ministry. Some Jews believed, some Greeks believed, and even some of the Corinthians that came into this room out of curiosity were wrought upon. But we find that Paul, he likewise must have been discouraged somewhat, for he was in doubt whether he should stay in this place or not. He was musing in his mind and meditating and probably praying to God what he should do, whether he should stay there or whether he should leave there. And when he went to bed at night, the Lord appeared unto him in a vision and said unto him, "Be not afraid. Speak out, hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set upon thee to hurt thee. I have much people in this city." Oh, my hearers, how encouraging this must have been for this apostle to find the Lord Jesus Christ appearing unto him in a vision and strengthening him with these words, speaking unto him and saying unto him, "Fear not, be not afraid." Don't be afraid of the Jews who are bitter enemies against you. Don't be afraid of these wicked people that live in this city and are so steeped in sin and in idolatry. Be not afraid, Paul. Don't hold your mouth. Speak out. Don't keep quiet. Don't be silent. Speak the word. Well, this was very strengthening, I believe, to this apostle. For I am with thee. Oh, more could not be said to this apostle. I am with thee. I, thy Savior. I, thy Redeemer. I, thy Lord, thy God, thy companion, thy friend. I am with thee. Oh, what more could you want if you were a minister or you're an elder and the Lord comes to you and encourages you with these words? How strengthening and reviving it must have been to this apostle to hear the Lord saying, "I am with thee." And don't be afraid. The powers that be are from heaven. I reign. Nobody will hurt you. They'll not take you and put you in prison like they did in Philippi. I am here to protect you. I am with you. For I have much people in this city. Now this city, as I said, was a wicked city, full of idolatry, full of uncleanness. And to think that in this city The Lord has much people. It looked like there was nothing but chaff there. But amongst that chaff, there was wheat. There was those who God had loved from all eternity. Those who were predestinated unto eternal life. Those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those for whom Christ had suffered, bled, and died on the cross of Calvary. Those who, by the preaching of Paul, would be turned and would be converted. They would experience that blessed change that Paul himself had experienced. I have much people in this city. Oh, what an encouragement for this apostle to hear this. What an encouragement for a minister if he's sent to a congregation and he hears in his own soul, I have much people in this congregation that must yet be brought into the vineyard, into the sheepfold. Oh, I wish that this was the case in our midst, my hearers, that there were yet many amongst you that are listening to me, that are his people that must yet be wrought upon, and that by the ministry of his precious gospel. Oh, this Paul then, oh, when he received this encouraging word from the Lord, we find in the next verse that he remained in that city for a year and 6 months. This teaches us that when we are in a state of discouragement, of despondency, of not knowing whether we should go on anymore, be we ministers, be we elders, be we even professed Christians, whether we are that or not, when we are in discouragement and unbelief and doubt, the Lord knows this, and he's very near unto us sometimes, especially when we want to give everything all up and we can't go on any further. This apostle was a man of like passions as we are, and he needed a lift in this work now and then, and the Lord was pleased to visit him and give him this lift. And this, my hearers, happens even to this very day. There may be some that are listening to me that have been in such states and in such predicaments with their soul, and they knew not what to do anymore. But it was the Lord Jesus with his precious spirit that came probably to you, probably when you were under the ministry of the word, probably when you were reading it for yourself, probably when you were at work amidst so many others around you but still troubled inwardly, that the Lord came and spake such comforting words. Has he ever done that for you? Has he ever said unto you, fear not, I am with you? Oh, my hearers, we need these fear nots many times. They lift us up above all the fears and the anxieties we have in our very bosoms. And they are very strengthening and encouraging, for they give us to believe that the Lord loves us, that he's our God, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. All this encouragement lasted for a year and 6 months with the apostle. Sometimes they're only for a few moments. I myself experienced it, my hearers. Sometimes 5 minutes of joy, of peace, of believing, and immediately insinuations, you're a hypocrite. It's not for you. It didn't come from God. But sometimes they last a while. They're very encouraging. And God renews under the ministry sometimes the very things he has given you in secret to assure you that it was from him. Oh, my hearers, what a blessing it is to experience a revival, to have all our powers revived and strengthened inwardly. So it was with the apostle when he received these comforting words. He went forward filled with zeal and love for Jesus Christ,
and began to preach and to teach his precious word. And the Lord wrought with him.
Oh, there were many of God's dear people amongst these sunken idolaters. Just think of that. That's where the Lord comes. Oh, me and you, if we would choose people, we would choose a nice church, nice people, people that live good. But here the Lord chose out of such a city so many people. We would say they weren't worthy to be chosen, but there is never a person on earth that's worthy to be chosen. He takes sometimes of the greatest of sinners, and he makes them examples of his love and of his grace. So he did to the Corinthians, and therefore a church was established in this city called Corinth. And now Paul, he had been promised that no one would set upon him to do him hurt. But now, just right after he had received this encouragement, we find that the Jews raised an insurrection against Paul. And they took him and made him prisoner, and they carried him before the judgment seat. And when he was brought before the judgment seat, they accused him of teaching contrary to the law of Moses and according to the law of the Jews, how to worship God. They brought him then before the judge. Now, this judge's name is called Gallio. He was a brother to the famous philosopher Seneca. It appears he lost his parents when he was young in life, and someone by the name of Junius Gallio adopted him, and he kept this adopted name given unto his father that adopted him. And now we find that this Gallio was the proconsul in this particular area, and he was the judge before whom Paul was brought. And now when Paul would open his lips to make a defense for himself, this Gallio, he spake unto the Jews, and he said unto them that if it was a matter of wickedness and of lewdness, he would be willing to judge the matter. But where it was only a matter of names and of words and of things concerning their law, he would have nothing to do with it. And he drave them from the judgment seat. And he would have no concern about these matters. I was reading that myself personally in the Bible, and I thought the man is right, this Gallio. He had nothing to do with them kind of matters. He was a judge. He was there to set things right according to the law of the Romans. He had nothing to do with the Jewish religious laws. Thinking this and meditating on it, I looked it up, and I found in my companion books, Bible student companion's book, that the man said the same thing. He said, this man has been misrepresented by many, he says, and his name has been misused. He says, how often do you hear the statement Gallio-like? But he says, he was upright, he was honest, he was noble. He says, he wouldn't allow these Jews to persecute Paul. He wouldn't consent to anything like that, and he drave them from his judgment seat. But Matthew Henry, he says, entirely different. So you get confused sometimes when you try to teach and study which is right. Henry says that it wasn't right of this Gallio to pay no concern whatsoever to whether Paul was teaching the word of God and teaching the way of salvation, where he likewise was concerned and where he likewise should be concerned about his own soul, whether it was true or not. And then when they took this Sothenus and took him and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio,
took no concern about it. Henry says this is entirely wrong. If this had been in the street or had been in the marketplace and a roughened mob had taken hold of someone and they couldn't get near him, well, then it would be understood that he couldn't help. But he says it was right before the judgment seat, right in the court when they did this. In other words, with this action, they defied him and his sayings, and they said, we'll be the judges. And he didn't pay any attention to this either, which wasn't right. He should have protected this man and should have helped this man, and he didn't. But as far as his law was concerned, he was judging according to the Roman law and according to his capacity as judge. He was right in this matter. And now, of course, Paul, he was left loose, and we find that Paul left this place, and he went on a travel, on a journey. According to the commentary, this journey that he now took 4 years, and very little is said about it. He went into the city of Ephesus, and he preached in the synagogue, and they wanted him to stay there. And he said that he was going up to Jerusalem to observe the feast there. And that if God will, he says, I will return. And we find very little said about Paul, about where he went to and what success he had upon this journey that he took. For he visited all the churches. And finally, in the next chapter, he comes down to the city of Ephesus. This city that he visited now was noted for another great temple that was situated in this city, the Temple of Diana. This was one of the seven wonders of the world, this temple. It was an immense temple. It took 200 and some years to build it. And every king of every country gave a pillar. And this pillar was erected in the front of the temple. There was in the neighborhood of 100 and some pillars in this, around this temple. And these pillars, they were either carved work or they were made of ivory or ebony, and they were polished very highly. But they were from 60 to 70 feet high. The temple itself was 425 feet long, 275 feet broad, and then it had these posts, we'll call them, that were 60 to 70 feet high. This temple was a temple to which thousands and thousands of people came to worship. The city was noted for its idolatry. It was built for the goddess Diana. In heaven, it was supposed to be the moon. And on earth, it was called Diana. This temple was erected to the honor of a little bit of a statue that a man made called Kaneda. It was made of ebony, and this statue was supposed to be a statue that fell from Jupiter. This is what the vulgar people believed. It wasn't true, but this is what they thought. And this statue had three heads on it, and it had three bodies attached to it. But there was a great trade in this city by the silversmiths who made these little temples of silver with a picture engraved on it of this goddess, Diana. The city then was wholly steeped in idolatry. Paul had been there before. He had probably had some success in his ministry, but now he came to this city again. And we find him meeting some disciples in this city, and he questions them, for he found them to be believers in Christ.
And he asked them if they had yet received the Holy Ghost. And they answered him and said unto him, we have not so much as heard as there is a Holy Ghost. A very wonderful question, my hearers, for a minister to ask those that he meets whether they have received the Holy Ghost or not. A question I would like you to put to yourselves. You make a profession of Christianity. You have become members of the church. By that, you admit that you are a Christian outwardly. But have ye received the Holy Ghost? Would you be honest and say, like these men that Paul spake to, we have not so much as heard that there is such a thing as the Holy Ghost? My hearers, if we have not received the Holy Spirit, we are not Christians. When we are baptized, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, Paul says to them, what baptism was you baptized with? If they had been baptized by a Christian minister or an apostle, they would have been baptized in that name. But they said no. They only knew the baptism of John. This was a baptism of repentance. This was not the baptism that came when Christ fulfilled his work and when the Christianity began to be spread over the world and the doctrines of it began to be taught. Then people were given to believe in Christ. And when they believed in Christ, they were baptized in the name of the triune God. These men, they had not received the Spirit. Have you received it, my hearers? What happens when a person receives the Spirit? What happened upon the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came down in the midst of 3,000 people and they were convicted of sin? Have you ever been convicted of sin in such a manner that you had to cry out, what must I do to be saved? Have you ever tried to do something to be saved? Has it ever led you to do that? Oh, this Spirit, my hearers, is a Spirit that comes and takes possession of the mind, of the heart, and of the will. And it likewise leads a person to see what he is and what he has become in and through sin. This Spirit, likewise, is a Spirit that reveals the one to whom we must come to be saved from our sins. The Spirit is a Spirit likewise of comfort. Many times it brings passages of the Word to the hearts of those who are troubled, who are in distress, who know no way out anymore. The Spirit comes and fits this passage right to their teeth. It fits right in their hearts. Have you ever had anything like this, my hearers? Have you ever been given to believe that the Spirit has come down into you and take possession of you? Do you live under the government of the Spirit? Have you experienced the Spirit likewise, giving you the witness that you are one of God's children? What a mercy, my hearers, to receive the Spirit of God. These men, a number of 12 of them, had no answer for Paul, but they were ignorant of it. And when Paul questioned them about their baptism, and spake unto them that when John baptized them, he baptized them that they should believe in him that was to come, and that now Jesus had come. And this Jesus Paul was teaching and preaching. He catechized these men, And after he had catechized them, then they accepted the words that he had been speaking to them, and they believed, and then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they were baptized, we find that Paul, he laid his hands upon them, and then the Spirit came down and took possession of them in an extraordinary manner. For they began to speak in other languages, just as those did upon the day of Pentecost. We are not to look for these things anymore, my hearers, these extraordinary gifts that were given to the apostles. The canon of Scripture is fulfilled, and we have the Word of God in our hands, and this is our rule and our guide. But the Spirit makes use of this Word and guides us into the truths that are in this Word. So these men then, they were gifted with the Spirit in its extraordinary gifts. What a mercy this was for these men. What a blessing it was that Paul had come to this city and was sent there expressly, probably for this purpose, for these men. And now we find that Paul, he's in this city, and this place likewise was a very great city. There were so many people in this city. It was populated with all sorts of nationalities, and there were many Jews in that area likewise. And these Jews, of course, as in the other places, they would not accept the teaching of Paul. They likewise went ahead to persecute this apostle in the work that God had sent him to do. And in this city, there was then this great temple. And there was such a trade of these silversmiths in making this little shrine of this temple. If you and I probably had went there on a vacation or something, we would have bought one, just to show to others that we were in this city. And this is what took place in Ephesus at that time already, and still takes place throughout all the cities in this world to which people go in their travels. They receive certain emblems and signs and tokens that they've been there. And now Paul, he began to preach in this city. And the Lord wrought with him. But opposition again. He found many of these Jews opposing him. And he immediately began to separate himself from the Jews and began to preach and teach the Gentiles, amongst which God wrought wonderfully. So strongly did the Spirit come down and witness with the preaching of the gospel, that many were turned from their idolatry, and many likewise that had curious arts, that had so many books which they studied and of which they made these things, they began to see what they were doing, that they were sinning against God in using these things. And we find that many of them, whose hearts had been wrought upon, they came with these books. Thousands and thousands of books. And they burned them before the public. Everybody seen them, and they were worth so much money. Oh, my hearers, when the Lord comes with his Spirit into our hearts, and I hope that he comes into every one of your hearts, then you won't want any of these books probably that you have in your home at the present time. All kinds of magazines, all kinds of romances, all kinds of books that are fables that are not true. Oh, how much of this is being read and how much of this is being sold. How much literature that is filthy, that is corrupt, is purchased by so many people that bear the name of Christians.
Oh, if God comes into our hearts, my hearers, we'd like to take our bookcase and all the books we have on it, and we would like to do what these people did. They brought them in the marketplace and they burned them before everybody. They gave a testimony that they were not going to use them books anymore in the manner that they had been doing it, even though they made a livelihood by it. Oh, we can't go on in sin any longer when God comes into our hearts. Our life is then for God and for His word and for His commandments. What a mercy, my hearers, if this has taken place in your life. If it has not, may God in His grace begin this good work. And then I am sure all radios, all these instruments that we have today, which are so wonderful, and which I'm not condemning, the things that come over I'm speaking about, oh, you wouldn't want to have them in your home any longer. May God grant that this may take place in this great nation of ours. What a wonder it would be. What a change there would be wrought throughout this great land. And what a blessing it would be that America and its inhabitants had again returned back to the God of their fathers who came here and established this country and upon whose principles this nation likewise was based. The Lord bless my instruction this afternoon to your hearts and souls for His name's sake. That's all for today.